Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us who you are and what you have done for us, and then that you would change us. Help us be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his strong name we pray these things. Amen. This past week, I took my car in for a bit of a tune-up, really just an oil change, a tire rotation, no big deal. A little past time, but it was close. I got it done. I did it early in the morning, and as I was leaving and driving into work, I noticed that that little screen in my car said one of my tires' pressure was a little lower than the others in comparison with those others, but inside the margin, I didn't think much of it. Until, that is, at the end of the day, when I went out to my car to go pick up the kiddos, and as I came around the side of my car, I saw that that same tire was now very, very flat. Apparently, that low pressure was not inside the margin. That was a leak. After digging into the back of my car, rolling around underneath, not to mention remembering and researching, eventually I replaced the tire with a spare and then headed back to the shop to get it repaired again. It ended up being a day that I spent a lot of time waiting for my car to be tuned up. All that to say two things. First, it may have been a pastoral mistake to name a sermon series The Filling Station. It worked on a couple different levels. It connected the ideas of needing to be filled and what Paul was saying with Ephesians and just kind of what the church is supposed to be. But if you name a sermon series The Filling Station or a sermon a tune-up or check engine light, guess who's going to be spending a lot of time at the mechanic shop? All that to say, I'm calling the next series Winning the Lottery. No, because no one wins the lottery. But it is part of the reason why I won't be preaching the book of Revelation anytime soon, though. The second observation, and the more important one for today and more relevant for our sermon, is that it is worth noting that sometimes maybe the air can slowly leak out of our lives as well. Sometimes so slowly you're not aware of it. Sometimes it's hard to even acknowledge it. Sometimes we're not always able to do anything about it. And when it does, we can have trouble getting going because we feel a little bit deflated. We can have trouble stopping or steering because we just lose our footing. We can have trouble seeing maybe the more serious problems around us. We can simply be in trouble, which of course reminds us that even we sometimes need to be repaired and patched back up. That even we sometimes need to be filled back up again. That even we sometimes need a tune-up. Which brings us to our series. Today we are continuing our series looking at how the church and our faith are supposed to do just that, to fill us up as individuals and as a community. Because remember, as we've been talking about this year, we as Christians have been gathered together in order to be sent out together as well. But therefore, the gathering is, at least in part, for the purpose of strengthening us, equipping us, teaching us, preparing us, and then finally filling us so that we are able to then be sent. In other words, God has created this, a filling station, as it were, a place to be repaired and restored, a place to be fixed and fortified, a place to be refilled and refueled before being sent back out to be the church out there. And so in this series, we are spending some time trying to figure out how our faith and our church are supposed to be filling us up, because I think too often that's not what we experience. We looked at Paul writing in the book of Ephesians last week, and there was something about the way he talks about the faith that is just different from most of our experience. He seems to be more filled by it. Which sort of begs the question, how might we be more filled by our faith and by our church? And so if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. This is, I'll remind you, a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, but this was probably also a letter that then kind of went into the surrounding areas to the other. We got this letter from Paul. I'm going to read it to you today, and then I'm going to give it to some other church so that they can read it because it's from Paul, and then they can give it to some other church and kind of around the community it went. In other words, this was written to not you as an individual, but to us as a church. The one thing that I do kind of want you to be listening for today is really just that. The word you in this passage is the plural. It's not talking to you individually, it's talking to us corporately. I can't do it because it feels weird, but when you hear you in this passage, you can kind of flip that to all y'all. As for all y'all were dead in your transgression. I mean, that's kind of it's the plural form of you in Texas translation. So that's, but I can't do that because I didn't write it down. So, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rests to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promised in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is a lot there. For today, though, I want us to spend some time looking specifically at how we are filled. And to do that, I want us to go back through our passage and see how we are transformed from the inside out, and then how we are transformed from the outside in. Especially as we try and live into these changes and live out these changes. Because I think that this is going to help us understand how our faith and our church fills us up. So again, how does God transform us from the inside out? And how does God transform us from the outside in? And so let's start with this idea of being transformed from the inside out. Because Paul spends a lot of time in this passage pointing towards a radical change that has happened inside of us that then should be lived out. And it can probably best be seen by comparing a before with an after. Before Jesus, without Jesus, we are one thing, and with Jesus, we have become and are becoming something else. And these pictures are pretty stark. Before, we followed the ways of this world. We were deserving of wrath. We were dead in our transgressions. We were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners of the covenant, without hope and without God. That's before. But of course, that's not the end of the story. Because of course, there's good news. And this good news is that that is who we were, which implies a radical and profound change in our person, in our status, in our identity. You see, God saw who we were and then changed us. And again, notice the language of this. Alive with Christ, saved by grace, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, God's handiwork, loved by God in Christ. As you think about that, first notice who does all of that work. All of these things are initiated and executed by God. But then notice how we have been changed, reborn, raised up, and loved. In other words, you are something new now, improved and better. But here's the thing, this change happens on the inside, and so how then does it get out? I mean, it's one thing to have our status and our identity changed, but what are we supposed to do with that? And how does this fill us up? And part of the answer lies in what this grace and mercy does inside of us. You see, before we can be filled, before anyone can be filled, they need to be, in some ways, repaired. Think about where this sermon started, with my week and my flat tire. Now, I could have maybe gotten to the gas station. Where am I? I was over here. There's a gas station right there. It's got a big one of those air pumps in there. Arguably, I could have gotten myself there and just filled the tire back up again. That might have worked. It would have been filled because the leak was small and the pump is big. So I could have just filled up my tire. But what happens from there? 35, 30, 25, 20, and flat. Because, of course, the problem is that the leak's still there. It wasn't fixed. And here's the thing. Maybe that's our problem as well. Even if I could patch over my mistakes and cover over my sins, get those forgiven, and maybe offer a goat as a sacrifice to get some kind of atonement for my uncleanness, that still doesn't fix the root of the problem, which, of course, is the leak. So the real step one, before we can be filled up, is that something needs to be fixed. Maybe part of why we have so much trouble being filled or feeling filled is simply due to our leaks. The mistakes I've made and still make, the times when I don't live up to the person I've been created to be, the ways I still hold on to who I used to be, the ways I still follow the ways of the world. And yet one of Paul's main points, not to mention one of the main points of the gospel, is that Jesus didn't just patch over the leak. but he made us something entirely new by transforming us. Which, of course, means that now we can live with more grace and patience, more forgiveness and freedom, more hope and more peace. It means that now I am being filled, and that now I can now do that work in helping to fill others. Especially as I realize how I've been changed on the inside. Now I can let that same kind of change flow out of me as well. As I remember I'm forgiven, I then can work to forgive. As I remember the grace and mercy that I've received, now I can try and be a better person of grace and mercy. As I remember how I was dead, now I can be a person who strives to be life-giving, which in turn then fills me up even more. But wait, there's more. Because God also transforms us from the outside in. The other thing that I'm struck by in this passage are the concentric rings of inclusion that God brings us through and into. From general and generic to chosen and cherished. From a face in a crowd, to then a people, to then a family, to then members of a body. Ever closer circles of community and more intimate inclusion. We started separate, excluded, and as foreigners, and then God makes us citizens, and then God makes us family, and then God makes us members of the body of Christ. And notice that as we are brought in, there is a change to not only our status, but to our level of closeness. There are new benefits that come with belonging as we are brought in. Before becoming citizens, we were foreigners, far from God, separate from Christ, and because of that, we were excluded. We did not belong. But then God brought us closer, brought us inside, changed our status, kind of changed our paperwork, if you will, such that now we are part of a people. But just as importantly, in making us a part of his people, we also then get included in the covenants. In other words, if you remember your book of Genesis, the covenant to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. And God now blesses us so that we can then be a blessing to others. Again, that pattern of gathered and sent we see. Blessed and blessing. But that's not close enough. And so God then made us a part of his household, members of his family. And again, it's helpful to see what happens as we move into these concentric circles. Sure, as citizens, we had some commonalities and community. But think about how much more that is true when we become members of the same household. Because, of course, as a family, you are welcomed and known and included to a much higher degree. There's just more intimacy, more relationship when it's people under the same roof. You're likely to eat the same food, deal with the same issues. It's the same dishes in the sink. It's the same snoring issue that we all have to deal with under this roof. You see and are seen at a different level and thus have a different kind of connection. Picture yourself staying the night at Jesus' house, and in the morning he comes down and in his bathrobe and PJs and with sandals on his feet, because Jesus always has sandals on his feet, coffee in hand, he reads the paper and he spends some time praying. It's just more personal. It's just a deeper level of connection, of life, of belonging. And this is what Paul is saying. You are now members of the household. Paul points out that at this level, as members of the same household, it gives us the same foundation. This is then what we are built upon. God builds us together and then makes us a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, it's not just that we are in the same household with him, but it's also that he is then in the household with us. But again, not close enough. And so then we are brought even nearer as he makes us members of his body. And as such, we are now intrinsically and intimately knit together as one. Not only are you welcome, not only do you belong, not only are you known and wanted, but now you are needed because we are the body of Christ together. I need you. We need you. And of course, the only way that this happens, that we get moved into these circles, is if God brings us in. Because like in a car, sometimes we wear down a bit or unevenly. We become a little bit brittle over time. Sometimes our edges wear against the edges of others. It creates some heat and tension there, especially when we're in a hurry or tired or distracted or stressed. And sometimes we even break because life can be hard. And yet maybe this also is why God brings us in for a bit of an oil change, to be repaired and refilled. As I think about all this, I'm struck by not just the inclusion and connectional nature of the passage and how connected and relational Paul and the church and the gospel really are, but in our world that can be so lonely and separate and divisive, I'm struck by Paul's picture of community here, a community in which we're transformed and healed and filled. In fact, maybe this is one of the ways where faith and church then fills us back up. If you were to have a moment to think through the times in your life where you felt the most at peace, the most whole, the most full, I imagine you were also in a closer community at that time. Maybe not. But I would suspect that in those moments of fullness in your past, you belonged and you knew it. You were known. You were loved. And yet, for too many of us, we don't live in that kind of community as often as we should. We keep people at arm's length, and then we wonder why we feel separate. We constantly look for differences, and we wonder why we get so divided. We're unwilling to engage, let alone be vulnerable, and we wonder why we feel so lonely. Too often, we are the ones who make it harder, because we are the ones who put up what Paul calls a dividing wall of hostility. As we find all the ways to not get along, all the ways to stay separate, all the ways to not be with. And yet I wonder if it's only in community that we can be filled. I wonder if that's by design. I wonder if it's only by being together, by being apart, by belonging, that we are restored and fed and healed and filled. Maybe that is how God transforms us, by bringing us in and helping us know we belong. Going all the way back to where we started, maybe the reason we need a filling station is because sometimes we have a leak. Sometimes things have gotten loose, not to mention a little bit of wear and tear. Maybe we need a tune-up. Maybe God still wants to transform us from the inside out and from the outside in, to repair us and restore us and make us new, so that we can then be sent back out and get back out on the road. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, you know we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were excluded. We were far from you and far from each other. And then you sent your son, and he fixed it. He changed us. He made us something new. Help us recognize the mystery and the majesty of that. But Lord, that wasn't all. Then you brought us closer. You made us citizens. You made us a people. You made us a family. You made us members of your body. Lord, help us live better in community, thus that we can be filled again. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your presence and your power. We thank you for who you are. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.